Well, we've seen all these glimpses of how God is working in our lives and in our week. And now we're just going to look back some hundreds of years to see how God was working in Abram's and Lot's life. I'll be reading from Genesis 13, 5 to 18. I'm reading in the New Living Translation. I'm reading Genesis 13, 5 to 18. Now Lot, who was traveling with Abram, was also very wealthy with sheep, cattle, and many tents. But the land could not support both Abram and Lot with all their flocks and herds living so close together. There were too many animals for the available pasture land. So an argument broke out between the herdsmen of Abram and Lot. At that time, Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land. Then Abram talked it over with Lot. "This arguing between our herdsmen has got to stop," he said. "After all, we are close relatives. I'll tell you what we'll do. Take your choice of any section of the land you want, and we will separate. If you want that area over there, then I'll stay here. If you want to stay in this area, then I'll move on to another place." Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley in the direction of Zoar. The whole area was well watered everywhere, like the Garden of the Lord or the beautiful land of Egypt. This was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot chose that land for himself, the Jordan Valley to the east of them. He went there with his flocks and servants and parted company with his uncle Abram. So while Abram stayed in the land of Canaan, Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom, among the cities of the plain. The people of this area were unusually wicked and sinned greatly against the Lord. After Lot was gone, the Lord said to Abram, "Look as far as you can see in every direction. I am going to give all this land to you and your offspring as a permanent possession. And I'm going to give you so many descendants that, like dust, they cannot be counted. Take a walk in every direction and explore the new possessions I'm giving you." Then Abram moved his camp to the oak grove owned by Mamre, which is at Hebron. There he built an altar to the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thank you for preaching the gospel this morning as we sang and as the worship team led us. It is so important to know that as we take the scriptures and we do talk about Abraham and we develop the stories about different characters in the Bible, it's important that why we come here and who we trust in is Jesus Christ. And it is him working through the lives of the saints through all of the ages that we glean some of the truth that we look at. What's beautiful about the Bible is that usually the scripture, the person that God used to write the scriptures makes a comment about what God felt about the situation, how God used the person, and that's what makes scripture very exciting. But God is working through people, and God is working in people's lives today. And so may God today just kind of use Abraham's life to give us some insight in how we deal with other matters that come along in our life. And this week it'll be prosperity. The last time we looked at Abraham, we saw he was challenged. The land caused the challenge. The challenge was famine. Nobody likes famine. No, you want to leave. He left, and it didn't work out very well. So this week, we're going to find prosperity. Now, we kind of like that one. We like prosperity. Well, let's see what prosperity can do. Father, we pray that you'll lead and guide our hearts and our thinking, that you would guide us into a way of life that would allow you to work in such a way that your glory, your beauty, the loveliness of who you are becomes evident to all of those around. And so what we can take from Abraham and what happened millennia ago, we pray that you would help us to understand who he was as a human being, his relationship with you, our relationship with you, and how that can be similar and how we can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title I put down is God Has Made Me Rich, Now What? My son had a good friend in small town Ontario. His friend was a child of entrepreneurs who owned a very popular pizza and Greek restaurant. My son was brought up in an environment where we kind of encouraged him to serve others, and in an environment where you use one's riches to serve the community and share. A few years after we moved out west, high school was over for my son, and my son went on to become a social worker. Before he had graduated from university, we returned to visit that small town, and in the years that had passed, my son had gone to university. His friend had opened his own restaurant in a nearby city, and even though they were the same age, his friend had basically become a millionaire at such a young age. After getting together and comparing their stories, my son's friend said to my son, reflecting back on their high school experience, "I always knew that my calling was to get money out of other people's hands and put it into my pockets." Then he said to my son, "I always knew that your calling in life would be to take money out of your own pocket and use it to help other people. That's why you're a social worker and why I'm a restaurant entrepreneur. God has made me rich. Now, what am I to do?" What do you do with the prosperity God has placed in your hands? What does God want you to do with the affluence he provides his people with? Do we hoard it or do we help others? Do we try to stuff more into our pockets? Or do we put it into the hands of others? Do we get or do we give? This is a dilemma we're faced in Genesis chapter 13, verses 5 to 18. Now, God has placed material prosperity into the hands of two of his followers. What do you do with that prosperity? Well, Abraham's conflict with Lot shows that there are four observations to consider when dealing with prosperity. If God has made you prosperous in a material way, you should take note of these four observations in this passage. And the first thing to notice is this: if God has made you prosperous, expect prosperity to create unanticipated relational problems. People don't think about that when we think about prosperity often. Material prosperity became a troublesome problem for Abram. The material prosperity of Abram kept growing. Verse 1 of chapter 13 says, "So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him." Verse 2, Abram had become wealthy. The same word is used in chapter 12. It was the same word as the famine had become severe. Abram had become very wealthy. It is the word heavy. He had become heavy in livestock and in silver and in gold. Now, verse 5, Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. I want you to notice that Abram's prosperity kept growing, but what we notice then is prosperity generated more conflict than peace. Peace was compromised by three problems. Number one, in verse 6, the land could not support them. Prosperity, the joint prosperity of Abram and Lot, consumed and exhausted the land. The second thing I noticed, the farmhands quarreled over because of the prosperity with each other. Prosperity disturbed the workers' harmony in verse 7. And then we see that the people of the land felt kind of squeezed out. Here, Abram and Lot were guests in the land of Canaan. And all of a sudden, the Canaanites and the Perizzites are feeling like, hey, they're starting to take over here. And it was a potentially threatening situation. Prosperity threatened the goodwill of the people of the land. What I want us to notice from these are the promised land had failed Abram again. The first time it was a famine. This time it was its lack of ability to sustain the combined prosperity of Abram and Lot. It's just a reminder never to place our faith in the gift, but only in the giver. Otherwise, we may be disappointed. God had promised Abram the land, but now, twice, the land was kind of not living up to the expectations. Well, give God time. Sometimes that happens when we put our faith in Jesus and we have these promises that are given and they aren't fulfilled exactly the way we want them to be filled right away. Give God time. Another thing to notice is instead of blessing those around him, Abram's prosperity was creating burdens for those around him. And that's the curse of material prosperity sometimes. When prosperity begins to control our lives and we are headed for trouble, and Abram was very aware of that truth. He knew what it was like to deceitfully control others, and he knew the trouble it could land him in. So from Abram's experience with Pharaoh, he had learned that God had blessed him in order that he may bless others. That's the way Abram began to deal with people and with things, and in particular, prosperity. So how does he show it? Well, in verses 8 and 9, we discovered that prosperity conflicts require an intentional and sensitive focus on making peace. It's not that Abram had to get rid of all of his riches. It's that when he was had the riches he had to deal with in an intentional and sensitive way to use those things to make peace, not to create greater conflict. So Abram responded to the problem with a tender proposal toward making peace with Lot. Abram never lost sight of his calling. God had called Abram to be a blessing. The blessing mindset of Abram compelled Abram to seek peace rather than pursue prosperity. In order to resolve the conflict and bless all the competing factions, Abram employed peacemaking tactics. And what did he do? Well, first of all, he addressed the conflict compassionately. There in verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, look, let's not have any quarreling between you and me and between our herders and mine, your herders and mine. In the last part of verse 8, he dignified their relationship. He says, for we are close relatives. He elevated the family relationship above that of the business relationship. And although the authority rested with Abram, he invited Lot to participate in the final decision. He offered a solution without imposing a demand. He worked toward a solution as partners, Abram and Lot together, instead of arbitrarily. Verse 9, is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. And the fourth thing he did, I think, that helped peace was he sacrificed his own rights in deference to his brother or to his nephew, who in the next chapter he'll call his brother. But verse 9 says, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Abraham was out to make peace. That's what he wanted. There is no doubt that Abram was taking a risk, but in his mind, it was more important to bless his brother than to cling on to the riches he had accumulated. Peace was more important than power over his nephew. It was evidence that God was the power over his life, not prosperity. So how was this tender proposal offered by Abram received by Lot? There's something else we notice. No matter how one handles prosperity, one's partner in conflict may handle it all wrong. You are not responsible for what they choose to do. with that prosperity. So, Lot tragically perceived true prosperity to be the abundance of possessions and chose to pursue them. Unfortunately for Lot, because of his spiritual immaturity, he could only look at Abram's offer as an opportunity to extract greater wealth from his uncle. Possessions for him meant power. Material prosperity had caused the breach in their family relationship, and now Lot was more motivated by wealth than he was by that family relationship. And when you have to make that choice, that's probably, without a lot of prayer and without thinking deeply about it, that's probably a wrong response. Verse 10, Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well-watered. Well-watered in what way? Well, like the garden of the Lord, probably speaking about the Garden of Eden. Like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11, so Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. So in verse 10, Lot looked. He was looking on the outward appearance and he was hoping that he would have a greater prosperity when he had divided company with Abram. His gaze was upon the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar, and it had the appearance of being well-watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. But in reality, it was like Egypt was to Canaan during the famine. It was a venue for the testing of one's faith. Why? Or what would Lot choose? Well, it goes on. Lot chose. He made a decision to go to the land to the east. Now, the word chose is an interesting word. It does not just, I'll flip a coin. No, it was a word that meant a careful, well-thought-out choice. There was method in his madness. The choice he made was to go east. This was not harm reduction for him. It was a risky venture. It was a foolish choice. Verse 11 says, Lot set out toward the east. He went in an intentional direction. Now, I would think that going east has nothing, significant. However, going east in the book of Genesis consistently symbolized going in the direction of rebellion and sin. Just for an interesting study, you can study what it meant to go east in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve were expelled to the east of the garden. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord to the east of Eden. Humanity that went eastward and settled there built the Tower of Babel. Abram was called out of the east, and when his family is tempted to go back to the east to look for a wife, Abraham does not send his son Isaac, he sends his servant. Go to the east and look, but you bring her back here to the west. So it's just interesting how that rebellion and sin sort of thing worked out in the book of Genesis. Lot then lived. The east became a dwelling place for Lot among the cities near Sodom. It must have been understood on close examination that Sodom and Gomorrah were ripe for judgment. Lot pitched his tents in the vicinity of Sodom, which indicates that of all the places in the plain, there was probably not a worse place to dwell. Yet that seemed not to matter to Lot. It was risky to live there, but the initial affluence and temporal benefits seemed to make it worth the risk. The truth that I glean from some of this is here. Every human choice should first be evaluated on the basis of its spiritual influences, not on its temporal gains. Prosperity really can be a threat. It makes a life without God comfortable and livable. And we get that from Abram's venture into Egypt. It was comfortable and livable for Abram, not necessarily for Sarai. A second thing I notice, prosperity is a wedge that drives relationships apart. Abram was a man who worked in order to benefit the work of God. The other man works in order to benefit the business and attain a status of success. Prosperity can become an entitlement rather than an opportunity to bless. Prosperity has a way of building the heart so that, of blinding the heart so that the condition of one's heart is to hoard what God gives rather than to share it with others. That's what happened to Lot. Remember, God had blessed Abram and his offspring in order that Abram could in turn be a blessing to all the other nations. That's what Abram kept in his mind. So that leads us to consider the final verses of this chapter, starting in verse 18. So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. Now, do you see the contrast between verse 18 and verse 12 up there? Both Lot and Abraham lived and pitched their tents, one near Sodom and the other in the land of Canaan near Hebron. The city of Sodom, with its wickedness and great sin, cast its shadow over Lot. The great trees of Mamre cast their shadow over Abram. Peter will tell us that living in the shadow of Sodom tormented the soul of Lot. The Apostle Peter said that in 2 Peter 2:8. How do you think living in the shadow of the great trees of Mamre influenced Abram? And this leads to our final point here. Regardless of personal loss, the highest priority of true prosperity is peace with God. Abram's choice to give up material prosperity was rewarded with true prosperity, peace with his brother, peace with his neighbors, but most importantly, peace with God. Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Verse 14 begins with the words, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him. Abram lost the presence of Lot and gained the presence of the Lord. What is true prosperity? It is not a competition to see who gets the most. It is a contentment to receive all that God is offering you. True prosperity, then, is a choice to understand and explore what God offers us, what God truly blesses us with. Verses 14 to 16, look, see, I will give it to you. True prosperity is becoming aware how much you are missing out on without God. The idea is that we can make no sacrifice that will be more costly to us than what God is offering to give back to us. Even if Abraham sacrificed the most fertile land to Lot, so the east, God says, you will not only get the north, the south, the west, but also Abram will get what he gave up, the east. You will never lose what you have given up for God. God will bring it back into your possession. John Phillips says this in his commentary, God's arithmetic is not like ours. According to us, if we subtract one from one, we have nothing. But according to God, if we subtract one from one, we still have everything. Jesus said it this way in Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. Now, having said that, that's Jesus' words. Don't ask me to give you an itemized receipt of how that works out. I think it is simply the way Jesus tries to emphatically claim to his followers that you will never, ever come close to outgiving God, no matter how much you sacrifice. A second thing I notice about true prosperity based on Abraham, true prosperity is a choice to experience and receive what God says he will give. It's called grace. Abram received a more defined land, a more defined offspring. You know, you won't be able to count it. It'll be so much. And a more defined legacy, it will be forever. Another thing about true prosperity is a choice to dwell in obedience and gratitude to God. Abram pitched his tent. He made his home with God and built an altar to God. It is more than just a place under a tree. It is a place where the peace of God reigns. Has your heart found its home? Home is a place that experiences the peace of God. Now, as I read this story, I also need to ask this question. God, why are you telling me this story? These are my observations. This story is not primarily about behaving like Abraham. It is about seeing what God does for his followers. Therefore, consider these thoughts about God. God, why are you telling me this story? And I think God's response, at least in my heart, as I reflected on this story, why are you telling me this story? Because just as I made promises to Abram, God would say, I make promises to you in Christ. Instead of land, I promise salvation from sin and give you an eternal kingdom of righteousness. Like Abram, I don't want anything to come between my promises and you. No family member, no earthly pastime, no pleasure or prosperity, no worldly passion. Abraham lost fellowship with a family member. He gave up what looked to be the most prosperous part of the land. He felt like he had been given the short end of the deal, I'm sure, but what he got was the presence of God. In the presence of God, the peace of God's promise is repeated and established. God's promises equipped Abram to continue steadfast in the faithfulness of God. God said, I will make sure you get everything I have promised you. And though you gave up the east to Lot, you look around north, south, west, and east, and I'm going to give the east back to you. If you end up feeling like you have had to give up too much, it is only because God says, I love you so much, and I refuse to let you settle for anything less than what I have offered you. Anything less than what I have promised you would be selling short my love for you. So if God withholds something, it's only out of his love for us so that we don't go the direction that perhaps Lot would go. So how do I respond to this? I need to change the way I think about success and prosperity. The world teaches us that the boy with the most toys at the end of one's life wins. That is so wrong. There is one indicator of true prosperity. It is peace or fellowship with God. And there are three ways we get peace, according to this passage. By deferring to our brethren when affluence causes conflicts. Secondly, by preferring God's presence more than securing material possessions. And thirdly, by placing our faith in God's promises as a means of consoling ourselves over any loss we may feel we have experienced. Jim Elliot, a missionary that we're all familiar, I think, with him giving up his life in Ecuador, wrote this: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." How do we find peace and the presence of God? Romans 5:1 says this: "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And what was Jesus Christ like? How would he have handled prosperity? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Do you feel the joy of being saved by Jesus Christ? I think we should have great joy over that. But as I look at Abraham's calling, the one thing that I see in Abraham's calling was that he was called in order that he may be blessed so that he may bless others. And I think each of us are called by Jesus Christ in order that we might be blessed, but that we too might bless others. Let us use the riches, the prosperity, not only of money and possessions, but of the person that we are and the joy that God has put in our heart to be a blessing to one another and then to others as we go out into the world. Our God, thank you so much for your generosity. And now may our hearts and our hands and our feet be used to share the prosperity, not only of possessions, but of soul with others. And may you use these things to draw others to yourself, whom we will cross paths with this week. Amen.